This is part two of George Weaversmith from Garden Ministries speaking on building character and the importance of building character in the prophetic gifting. Stay tuned. Here's George.
And here's something, too, that I think all prophetic people need to hear over and over and over again. It is an incredibly, unbelievably audacious, presumptive act to ever speak anything, anywhere, at any time in the name of God. Yet he still chooses to speak through us. That is what he calls the spirit of the fear of the Lord. I would rather keep my mouth shut and pray God send somebody else to speak to him than to open my mouth and speak presumptuously for God. Absolutely. And so, you know, you end up, the more you go, and the further you go, and the longer you go, notice I didn't say higher. You'd think that as a person gets drawn more and more into the Father's world and lives there more, he would give you more to say. It's actually just the opposite. The more you go, the less you have to say. Don't need to. God gives you a word, gives me a word or a revelation about something. You know what? I don't say a word about it unless he gives me a command to, on the same level, with the same force, with the same significance as the word itself came. I don't need to. If I'm going to err, I would rather err on the side of caution. Now, before everybody starts thinking I'm this, oh, I was born with this stuff, I learned this all the hard way. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. When I was young, man, there's just some things that don't equate in the kingdom of God. And one of the hugest ones that I've ever found, I mean, it is so big, and that's this. Gifting will never be an adequate substitute for character. Never. God cannot gift me enough that the gifting itself is a suitable cover for my lack of character. My lack of character is covered under the blood of Jesus. He went to the cross because I had a death sentence against me. He went to the cross and paid it. And you know what? That wasn't a one-time thing. Because every day I need him to still be who he is. And I don't care how much revelation I've gotten from God, how much wisdom, whatever you want to call it, it's never going to save my butt on judgment day for my character. The passionate pursuit of my life has never been the prophetic. It's been to have a fully circumcised heart so that I can love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind, to be set free from the greatest enemy of my soul, which is not the devil, it's me. I'm my worst enemy. He only comes to play in the equation when I start agreeing with his lies. That's how he's empowered. If you don't agree with his lies and act on him, he has no power over you. To be a prophet, to sum this up, is it ain't anything like we've been told it is. There is not a lot of glamour and glory and glitz in it. Jesus said a prophet is not without honor in his own country. Well, that's most countries. That's true. The other thing I want to say about prophetic tendencies that we need to be aware of is that if we start expecting and demanding that people treat us like a prophet or a prophetic person, man, you're in vainglory. Because the truth is, I meet people every day that I'm nothing to. You know what? I'm okay with that. I don't have to be. I mean, there's a lot of people in my life and over the years you could meet, you could talk to, they could say I was a prophet to them or whatever. But just because that person says it doesn't mean that I have the right to expect you to believe it or treat me that way. So if your identity starts getting wrapped up in your prophetic, you've missed it. And again, you're soon going to be spiraling off there in the netherworld, you know. One of the hardest things it is to do is to keep prophetic people's feet on the ground. Not because they're dysfunctional or miscreants or anything. It's because you're wired to fly. You are. But you got to keep sight of the ground. And so what's happened in the world is we've gotten all these books coming out about administrating the prophetic, governing the prophetic, shepherding the prophetic. Now, the only reason those books are out there is because we have failed to do it ourselves. And the Word says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The first line of administration, government, application of the prophetic is supposed to be you as the prophetic person. And if you don't have the character, you'll never be able to do it. And your words will end up, you'll never produce the eternal fruit. Because if your identity's in it and you're getting off on it, you're going to do it all the time. And a lot of prophetic people, don't get mad at me, a lot of prophetic people operate in the prophetic more for their own benefit than they do for the people they're ministering to. Because it feels good. I'm getting off on this. See, God likes me. God loves me. God's using me. I feel good about this. You know, and the people are sitting there going, I don't get it. What did you mean? Well, that's between you and God to figure out. Well, sometimes you don't understand, but I'm just saying, you know what I mean? We're supposed to be the first ones. The Word, even Paul said that. He said, when the prophets speak, he said, let one speak. He didn't say let the pastor judge. He said let the other prophets judge it. But the reason we can't judge it accurately is because we're all competing with each other. We are. And because of that competitive thing, this is one of the things that just drives me nuts sometimes. We've developed and built this whole mythology about God. That isn't true. Because somebody will get something from Revelation about something spiritual, and they'll put it out there like God showed me. Well, there's no way to validate it. It was totally subjective. There's nothing in the Bible that substantiates it, but they're getting it. So then people hear it and they go to somebody, other prophetic person, and say, well, I heard this person say that. What do you think? So the second person they ask can't say, I don't know, because they're going to look dumb. Or their competitive thing won't let them say, I don't know. Because they have to tie into the stature of the first person saying, I saw that too. Well, now it starts escalating and spiraling. And next thing you know, it goes around the whole world. And all of a sudden, Christians all over the world are accepting and believing totally subjective things about spiritual things that aren't even true. The kingdom of heaven does not need my help to establish. God said, I will use you to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. There's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't need me there. That is the most precise, well-ordered, well-running place that any cognizant living person will ever see or experience. We're talking about the Creator, the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the I Am that I Am. We're talking about His house, His place. He knows what He's doing. And so much of the mystical mythology ends up being about people going to the kingdom of heaven and doing things there to fix it or to fight for it or set it right. He didn't need me there. It's running just fine without me. And I can fix a lot of things, but I can't fix that. So the competitive thing among the prophetic people gives rise and opportunity to so much what I call folklore, prophetic superstition, beliefs, and symbolism and stuff that is not real. And how do you know it's not real? Because it never produces anything. The definition of insanity was doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And I tell you, you can go around the world and you can go to group, and you'll find places and people and groups of Christians that are doing almost the same thing. All over. Been doing it. We've been doing it for generations. Has it ushered in the kingdom of God? No. Then why are we still doing it? Why are we doing business as usual? How long do we do it before we admit this ain't working? Because whether you know it or not, are in touch with it or are aware of it or not, Jesus hasn't returned yet. Because he said, when I come back, I'm coming back for a bride who is spotless, without blemish. Okay, he hasn't come back yet. Gee, what do you want, God? Perfection? Yeah. Well, I guess that's in your court then. And it's true. It is his job to perfect the bride for his son. That's the Father's job. I'll never be good enough to be his bride. I don't even think I could be his, you know, best man or a groomsman. I don't even think I could be an usher, let alone the bride. But these things that we get off to, and this is why, in the absence of reality, we will always resort to ritual and religion. Always. Because as nature abhors a vacuum, so do Christians. It's true. One of the hardest things there is to do as a believer is to do nothing when the Father says do nothing. Because we equate how well we're doing with him by what we're doing. And they're not the same thing. They're not even close. I can do nothing and be pleasing to my Father if my Father said do nothing. Great! Can I fish while I'm doing nothing? How about a little golf, God? Anyway, it's the character that is so intimately interwoven with the character of the Father, with the truth of who he is, that when we do hear the superstition, the mythology, the folklore of the mystical of God, it comes and you hear it and you just go, uh-uh. It might, you know, part of it might even be true. I don't care. Because it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't affect how I live my life today. But let me tell you something. The pursuit of the mystical can siphon off your time, energy, and emotion from pursuing your Father and your Lord Jesus that will produce your character. Then it matters. If Jesus is coming, if I knew that Jesus is coming back 2 years from now, should that matter how I live my life today? If I know he's coming tomorrow, should I live my life any different today? I'm not talking about living it perfectly. Because here's another shocker for you, you know. Holiness, what God calls holiness, is not perfection. You do not have to be perfect to have God, to have the Father himself give you the testimony of he is holy and he is mine. You don't, because nobody will ever attain perfection. Look at David. God said, this is a man after my own heart. I love this boy. He's a scoundrel. But I love him. He was never perfect. But he had the absolute adoration of his Father. And you can have that. This isn't meant to be something that causes you to sink into discouragement and saying, I'll never be good enough. Nobody will ever be good enough. We don't have to be good enough. Holiness is about your heart. It's not about what you do or what you don't do. Again, the mythology that's come out is in the holiness movement is that if you don't drink, smoke, chew, dance, do, then by the absence of evil, what's left must be holy. No. You're incredibly boring, but you're not necessarily holy. Or the charismatic mentality was, if we prophesy, if we go to prayer meetings, if we go to church, if we sing, if we worship, then we must be holy. It don't work that way either. Because you can do all those things and still be a total reprobate in your heart. We all know people that like that. On both sides of it. The truth is, it's in the middle. God does not dwell lavishly in the excess or extreme of any doctrine or belief. He never has. God, again, this is one of those beautiful paradoxes of God that I just love when he talks to me about this stuff. Our Father, God, his nature, his character, his heart, he hides in plain sight every day. He does. You want to see God? See love. See compassion, see gentleness, see somebody making a sacrificial act of love on behalf of somebody else. You're seeing God. You are seeing the very Father Himself. That's what Jesus meant when He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. So I want to give you a huge secret for prophetic stuff, all right? This is, to me, kind of the nuts and bolts of going from prophetic gifting to a prophet. You start showing the character and the heart of the Father to people, they're going to listen to your words. Absolutely. In the book of John, John 15, that's one of my favorites, abiding. He said, if you bring forth fruit, My Father, who is the husbandman, He's going to be faithful, and He's going to come, and He's going to prune your butt. Now, it wasn't that you weren't bringing forth fruit, that He's going to prune you in an extra special way. It's because you were bearing fruit. And God always, always, always rewards faithfulness. You can't produce fruit without being faithful. You can't be faithful without being devoted. If you are a devoted, faithful follower, you will bear fruit. That fruit might be in your character. It isn't how many people necessarily you win to Jesus. It's your character. And then later on He says, why does the Father do this? He says, because herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if your heart, your character, your spirit is bearing much fruit, you won't struggle with your prophetic. You won't, because you don't care that much about it anymore. The time I'm talking here, even though it's surprisingly, I'm kind of enjoying this. I still would rather be hanging out with my papa. There's just nothing that compares with it. So I don't need to, you know. Well, that's part of the other thing about what's coming. But character is not a byproduct of your prophetic gifting. Never will be. Or your prophetic gifting should be a reflection of your heart, ergo a reflection of the Father and the Father's heart and His love. You can speak the truth to somebody, but if you don't speak it in love, all you're bringing them is condemnation and shame. Absolutely. Been there, done that. Walked away preening like a peacock because, man, I just nailed that guy's butt for the while. It had nothing to do with the guy, you know? Why? Character is so important in operating in the prophetic. The bride that Jesus is coming back for will be a people who know three things, primarily. Not just these three things, but and this isn't like their hallmark, but it's three key pieces. They will do justly. They will love mercy. And they will walk humbly before their God. Why it's so important for prophetic people to know the value of loving mercy is because Jesus said, mercy will always triumph over judgment. And again, it's a prophetic tendency. You know, these aren't knocks on anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. It is a prophetic tendency because of the fire that comes with the prophetic to want justice. But whose standard of justice are we using? God's justice isn't like ours. Isaiah 19:28. God promises Egypt that because I had to judge you to show myself strong to my children, that in the last days and that in the golden age, I'm going to make a highway between you and Israel, and I'm going to bless you with the same blessings I bring to them because I had to use you, and you guys paid a price to be an instrument in my hand. Now that's umpteen thousand years. But in God's mind, there is no time. In God's world, time doesn't exist. He can bless Egypt in the now for something He used them for thousands of years ago to do justice. Okay? But who's justice? Again, prophetic people have a tendency to call forth for judgment. It is not a cool thing to be used by God to proclaim and bring judgment on anyone or any situation or any place. I've done it a number of times. It always came to pass the way he said it would. But when the words of judgment comes, before it actually, you know, to be released, if it does not produce sorrow and grief and tears and weeping and pleading for mercy for those people instead of judgment, you've missed it. Because judgment isn't about me. I get mad at people and I'd like to squash them, you know, or slap them up or whatever, you know, like anybody. I mean, we do. The difference is, will you use prophetic gifting, anointing, stature in God, and try to bring your own judgment on people? If you do, you're a witch. And if you truly do it by the hand of God, it will break you. Because you know the heart of the Father. His judgment is always when they didn't respond to His mercy. And so, there's always a chance there might be more mercy you can drip and spring out before the judgment hits. Because in judgment, there's always casualties. Always.